Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. If we haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Great to have you here. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us as well and those online in the Dayton area and around the country. We're so grateful that you could join us as well. We're going to conclude this series today called One-on-One, where we're talking about one-on-one conversations that Jesus is having with different individuals through the Gospels. And I think the best one for last, because it's Jesus talking to one of his disciples, and it's a one-on-one conversation that then includes the entire group of the disciples, which then really includes all of us that are here. And so I hope you'll join in as we take a look in just a second in the Gospel of John as to what Jesus is trying to say and help us as we conclude this. I start a brand new series next week. You can look on the internet and see what that's about. It's a 3-week series. I hope you'll be here for that as we launch into August. And so we're really, really excited about that. How many of you enjoy comic books? I'm not a big comic book, but I know some guys that are really, really into big comic books. And so there seems to be two very large organizations or powerhouses, if you will, the DC Comics and the Marvel Comics. And again, I'm not really versed on this, so I had to do actually quite a bit of research about this because these two were started in the 30s, early 30s, late 30s, and they have these superheroes that they project and, you know, through comics and different things. And so I want to show you three different images, one from each one, and I want you just silently or turn to the person next to you to figure out which of these superheroes do you like? Do you prefer? All right, here's the first one here. We've got Batman and Spider-Man. Turn to the person next to you and say, which one do you like, Batman or Spider-Man? Batman is from DC and Superman's from Marvel. How many Spider-Man, do we have here? Let me just see a couple of hands. We got like five. Okay, that's good. Batman, anybody Batman? Yeah, more Batman. Interesting. All right, Batman we got. So these are two superheroes and they have superpowers in their life. And then here's another one. We have Wonder Woman and Captain Marvel. All right. So which one of these two would you choose? Some of you are like, I don't even care. I know. It's okay. Don't worry about it. We got these two here from different organizations, DC and Marvel here. How many for Wonder Woman? You got Wonder Woman. Okay. Many, many here at the Centerville campus. How about Captain Marvel? I didn't even know there was a Captain Marvel. Yeah. Okay. We got about 9 for those as well. That's amazing. One more we got here, and that's the Flash and Iron Man. Man, that's good right there. Those are the two big ones right there, I think, that from these, you know, these different companies. So how many for Flash? Let me see the hands. Raise them up high. We got Flash. Okay, we got, wow, here we've only got 4, I think, for Flash. How many for Iron Man? We got, oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah, you saw the movie probably, apparently. That is right there. Would it surprise you if I told you that in this one-on-one conversation that Jesus is going to give us a superpower? He's going to give us the one thing that will mark us in such a powerful, powerful way. Super, in that it comes from God. Powerful, in that it is you and I act on it and we express it in every area and arena of our life. It is our superpower. I want to call it today our spiritual superpower, or maybe another way of saying it is our defining quality. The defining quality, if you're here today in any one of our campuses or online, and you would say yes to the fact that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I have surrendered my life recognizing the very things that we've been singing about, that Jesus by his blood has cleansed us and washed us and given us the opportunity to go into a relationship with him free of charge by his grace in order that we might be free from all the sin that causes death in our life. It's amazing. And Jesus is going to tell us that there's a defining quality that he wants to make sure is in every single follower of Jesus, every single disciple. And that happens through something that Jesus did, which is totally unexpected. I mean, completely unexpected. And you'll see that based on the one-on-one conversation that Jesus had with this one individual. His name is Peter. And Peter was one that kind of fought back in this, but it's really, really an interesting conversation. And so this defining quality, this spiritual superpower that Jesus is going to lay out for us today, you probably already know it, and that's this: love. Church, I don't know how to get around this today because we've heard so many messages on love, and oftentimes when we think of love, we think of the person we're married to or the person we're dating or the person that we're engaged to or the person we'd like to be dating or something like that, or an emotion that we feel toward an animal. You know, you have love for your animal. We have that kind of emotion that arises in our life. The truth is, it's none of that according to what Jesus is going to tell his disciples. that the superpower is actually better than that. It's greater than that. It's a defining quality that if you and I really get our lives around it today, and I'm hoping that you and I do because I want this in my life, and I'm sure you do as well, if in fact it is the superpower for the followers of Jesus worldwide, then we better get some understanding around it. We better listen to this one-on-one conversation and see if we can come to some understanding in what Jesus has to say. So let me give you the bottom line. Let me tell you what Jesus is going to say at the conclusion of this one-on-one conversation that he has, at the conclusion of this extremely unexpected act that he does. Let me give you the bottom line. And so if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. Take a screenshot, write this down if you want, or at least write down the reference so that you can get on the good side of this. And it's this. Jesus says this in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says that at the very end of this conversation, as if to say, this, church, is your superpower. This is the way that we're going to change the world. This is the way that you will be blessed, the people around you will be blessed, and your lives will change. This is the way that you'll do things in a way that represents God, not you as a human person. This is the game changer. This is the defining quality. This is the superpower that I believe that Jesus is talking about here. Now, this is a little confusing, so let's just start off by talking about it. He says it's a new commandment. Is it really new? Well, it turns out it's not new in the sense that it hasn't been said before. Because if you want, I put it in your notes, but let me just show you here that it's not new because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That was something that was taught early on. In fact, parents were to teach their children this, grandparents were to teach their children this, and it says, teach them when they walk, teach them when they are running, teach them when they lie down, teach them when they go to sleep. I mean, this is so powerful. You got to make sure that you're teaching this and passing this on from generation to generation to generation. But then in Leviticus, we also learn that it's not so new in that in Leviticus it says, you shall not take revenge or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, if you're not sure who says that, I am the Lord. So he makes it very clear. I'm saying this to you. God is saying to you and to me that we should love God and love others. And Jesus is going to take that and put it together. And it's not new because it hasn't been said before. Make sure you catch this. It's new because Jesus is creating a group of people that will be identified by this love. Jesus is creating a group of people that will be identified by this one thing, this superpower, this defining quality called love. Love in the way that Jesus did it, love in the way that God did it. It's the one defining quality. See, typically in the first century, which is not unlike today, people were identified by different categories. They were identified by their ethnic background. So the Jews came together and they wanted to make sure that they were pure and they didn't want any Gentiles to be a part of that. And so they were gathered around their ethnic background. That's why they hated the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were the mixed breeds, if you will. And so they gathered around their ethnic background. We gather today around uniforms, our teams. We gather around shared interests. Our groups are around shared interests. We gather around an adherence to a code of conduct or behavior. Our alma mater creates a group in our life. But church is unique. You as a follower of Jesus, it's unique. And Jesus gives us this incredible new definitive sense that you and I, for the very first time, as he talks to Peter and he's talking to his disciples and talking to us today, for the first and only time in history, Jesus is creating a group of people that will be identified by one single factor. Help me out here, church, in all of our campuses. And that one factor is what? Love. Boy, imagine if we got this right. Imagine for just a minute if we got this right. Imagine in whatever situation you might be dealing with where it is really hard for you to love. Imagine if you got this right. I've been imagining this for weeks as I've been thinking about this. Imagine if we got this right in our neighborhoods. Imagine if we got this right in our friendships and in our workplaces. Imagine if we got this right in our church and in our city. Imagine if we got this right with hurts and betrayals that we have in our life, with our families. Imagine, church, for just a minute, if we got this right. It could change everything, right? This is the superpower. This is the defining quality. I hope you brought your Bible with you. I want you to see the conversation that takes place. It's found in John chapter 13. It's really the whole chapter. I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you, but if you're in a small group or a Zoom group, you might want to do that. But here's what I want to do with you. So I want to read the story, or at least part of the story, for you, and then read specifically the one-on-one conversation that Jesus has with Peter during this whole situation. John chapter 30. John is one of the disciples, or one of the Gospels, rather. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, the 13th chapter, and we start with verse 1, and let's work our way through here, because as we'll see, Jesus will do something extremely unexpected, and then he's going to teach his disciples, and hopefully us today, on what the superpower, what it really looks like. How do we understand it? What are the qualities of this superpower? So let's take a look. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Passover was like the big Monty. I mean, it was the blowout festival, because it was a celebration of the fact that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And so it's a big, huge celebration. Millions of people would come into Jerusalem. It was a huge, huge feast. So before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, so that to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's entered into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry has happened. People were, you know, singing Hosanna, and Jesus knows his last days are right before him. And he's going to die for you and for me. And right here, John tells us that it was very clear that that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. But they're in the upper room. I think you probably know that, but if you don't, they're in the upper room. And they're about to have supper, which is called the Passover dinner, which we call communion, which we'll have next week. Every weekend, on the first weekend of every month, we have communion. I hope you come back for that, because it's just so powerful in our lives. We still do this thousands and thousands of years later. Verse 2. So during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray. Can you imagine? Simon, his parents are listed in Scripture. I was reading it again this last week, and it just dawned on me that Simon's father's mentioned in here. It's unbelievable. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, and they had a conversation. So we have this scene here, lots of people, there's a lot of busyness in Jerusalem, and Jesus calls his disciples. In fact, they actually prepare the whole evening. They get to the room, they sort of sit down, and nobody has washed their feet. I'll tell you in just a few minutes and how important and significant that is. So they're just about ready to have supper, and during supper, Jesus gets up, and it tells us that he grabbed a towel. I don't know if it was a towel like this, some modern day towel, but he took a towel like this, and it says that he wrapped it around his waist. He did that as a symbol of a servant, somebody who would do this. Not Jesus, but somebody else that would do it. But Jesus took on that form as a servant. He wrapped a towel around him, and then he went around, and it says, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I want you to read between the lines here and in the white spaces. That means that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter was watching this whole thing. Can you imagine? John, Judas, going all the way around the table. And then Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter pushes back. Here's the conversation, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, this is not your job. This is not, you shouldn't be doing this. I mean, this is the job of a servant. Nobody had washed anybody's feet, so Jesus did it. He stood up. And so Peter says, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, You will have no share with me. I want you to think about that for a second and underline that in your Bibles. It doesn't say that you don't have any part of me. You will have no share with me. In other words, there's going to be a disconnect in our relationship. That's critical to our understanding here. If you don't let me wash your feet, there's going to be a disconnect in your life. It's not like you can have a relationship. There's a disconnect. That's really important. So you'll have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet also, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but it is because he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, speaking of Judas, for he knew that he was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. So Peter has this one-on-one conversation with Jesus because Jesus gets up from supper and he's washing the disciples' feet, a very menial task, a task that is embarrassing, frankly, to do. And it's a task that probably went through the disciples' minds. Oh, maybe one of us should have done that. I don't know. And it gets to Simon and Simon says, well, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to have any, there's going to be a disconnect in our relationship. And Peter said, well, then give me a bath. And Jesus says, you don't need a bath. You're already clean. All you need to do is have your feet washed. And so Jesus immediately, before he gives us this superpower and lays out what that looks like, he says, there's something that you and I need to be aware of and think about. And he uses this metaphor of feet washing and a bath. And there's two really pieces to this, which is so significant for us. First is the foot washing, and Jesus says, no, I need to wash your feet because daily you and I need our feet washed. Would you agree, church? Daily, the stain of sin in our life on a regular basis, we need our feet washed all the time. And so Peter says, well, just give me a bath then. I need a bath. And Jesus says, you don't need a bath. If you're already in relationship with me, you've already been completely cleaned. You've already been bathed in my blood. That's what he's trying to get at with Peter, and Peter didn't quite get it. We have the benefit of thousands of years and many, you know, years of study. And so he says, you don't need a bath. You've already been clean. You just need your foot washed because I'm about to give you your superpower, and your superpower is going to be really hard for you to act on, even though I'm going to give you the power. You have to act on it unless you understand that your feet have to be washed. There's something really, really deep that Jesus is getting to here. Let me show you. Two big words, sanctification and salvation. Jesus is saying, if you've already entered in to a relationship with me by faith, through grace, you don't need a bath. This is a one-time event in your life where you are in a relationship with God and you're justified because Jesus died for you, and the payment for all of the wrong in your life and in my life is death. And that payment was paid for if you accept it. So I want to offer to you today, if you're not sure that that happened in your life, this is something you ought to think about today. But if you've already been a person who's accepted Jesus and you're in a relationship and you've already taken the bath, Jesus says sanctification means that every single day we become more like Jesus in one huge way, and that's this superpower love. And really what we need to understand is that every single day we need our feet washed, because I don't know about you, but I constantly am struggling with the stain of sin in my life daily. Anybody else join me in that? And so he says, you need your foot washed. You don't need a bath. And after this unexpected scene, you can just only imagine that Jesus is there washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and then he lays out for us what love is. I want you to look at it because it's just so powerful. He's going to give us four things as he then explains to the disciples, all of them actually, what is happening here and why this is so important and what the superpower really is. And so let's see the conversation. Starts in verse 12. So he washes Peter's feet, and then he says this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And the operative answer is no, they didn't understand. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And we learn the first thing about this love, this superpower that's really important, this defining quality that you and I need to have in our lives, and that's this. The first thing that Jesus is teaching about love, this superpower, is this, that love is expressed in personal humility through serving. There's two pieces to it, personal humility, and serving. Humility comes from the original word of humus, which means fortified ground. Actually, humus is the word that we get human or humanity, which is also a derivative of humility. And humility is important because what humility is you putting your head down to the ground and lifting other people up. Humility is not insecurity. It's not inactivity. It's not indecisiveness. That's not what humility is. Humility is literally grasping for the grace of God to lift someone else up. He washed their feet, probably because of a lot of things, but one of them because if you were to turn to Mark chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, but if you were to turn to Mark chapter 10, two of the disciples came up with a brilliant idea. Because as Jesus was going into Jerusalem, the disciples thought, well, Jesus is going to take over. Rome is going down. Jesus is going to become king. The Jews will take over. Everything's going to be great. And so James and John, their brothers, James and John says to Jesus, as they're walking into Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem, before this supper here, they say to him, look, Jesus, we got this idea, and we put together this org chart. And this org chart is going to be brilliant. I'm telling you, it's brilliant. If you just would just let us, you know, let us help you with this, I think we could get this done and it'll be really, really awesome. So it's okay. You can be the CEO. Jesus, you're in charge. You're the CEO. And James and John and I, we'd like to be on either side of you, the right and the left. And we'd like to be the executive vice president because we think that this org chart will really, really work. Now, the other guys, they need positions. They're important, no doubt. We'll make them all managers of some kind. And so this is going to be really, really important. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea the thing that I'm going to go through, that if you want to be a part of me, you have to go through it yourself. And so they were fighting about who's the greatest. Now the other 10 heard about it and were furious. Like, who are you guys to think that you get to be the executive vice presidents? I mean, this is not how the org chart's gonna work, according to the other 10. They got really, really upset. It's not the only time, actually, that the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. And in the context of all of that, Jesus picks up a towel, he washes their feet, and he says to them, in essence, don't you understand that the superpower that you have is expressed through personal humility? And it's expressed through serving. You know, the problem with the word serving is that I think that we have taken the word serving and we've made it so task-oriented. Like oftentimes you'll hear us say, hey, listen, we would love for you to serve because serving is important. And so we say, you know, we need you to serve. Some of you, we help us if you'd greet at the doors by welcoming people as they come into any one of our campuses and online even. We'd love you to serve on our security team or help with our kids or lead a small group or, you know, maybe in the community help with a nonprofit or coach some sports in such a way that you can give back to the community. We talk about serving in such a way that it's more task-oriented. We talk about serving as to this is what you should do. Let me flip that around a little bit today. Because when Jesus is talking about the superpower love and he talks about serving, like washing people's feet, I think he means something very different. He actually gets to the why of it, not the what. And this is the why. You see, love means that we serve by doing for others what you want done for you. You see, when you walk into a place and there's somebody standing there and they say, hey, we're so glad you're here in any one of our campuses. That's nice, isn't it? I mean, we love that. We love when somebody just greets us and says hello. And so somebody's actually filling that role. They're serving, not because they're standing at a door. They're serving because they're doing what we all want done for us. If you've got kids, you want people serving in the kids area. And so we ask people to serve there. And it's not just about the kids. It's about the fact that you get to help families. You get to help parents. You get to serve doing for others what you would want them to do for you. And this kind of flips it around. It gives a why to the serving. This is so powerful if you get your mind and life around this, because this is exactly, I think, what Jesus was saying. That you see, life is expressed through this superpower of love, and love is expressed through personal humility and serving. When you make somebody else's life better, when you make somebody else's life easier, when you excuse or forgive or erase somebody else's mistakes, when you elevate them above yourself. I mean, after all, Jesus did that with a towel, but he did it with his own life. Philippians tells us that he humbled himself, face to the dirt, lifting up others, even to a cross, even to death for you and I. Jesus not only modeled this, he taught it, and he taught the disciples this, that it's so, so vital. See, love is expressed in personal humility. It's expressed in serving. Then he goes on, Jesus goes on in the conversation. Take a look at it. It's verse 14, and Jesus then says this. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. As Jesus washes our feet and daily washes away the stain of sin, he's saying you can wash away the hurt and pain and and betrayal of the people around you. Wow, this gets a little harder. And I think Jesus is saying this about love, that Jesus is saying that love is done in the way that Jesus loved you. In fact, this phrase right here could be a game changer. If you and I put that on our phone, or we looked at this every single day this next week and said, you know what, I'm going to get up and all day long, I'm going to try to use this superpower. The power comes from God. We act out on it. That I'm going to love the way Jesus loved you. If you just did that, if I just did that, I think it would be a game changer. I think things would be different in our week, because that's what Jesus did. He washed their feet and he gave an example to all of us today even. In Jerusalem, if you ever go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's dirty, Jerusalem is dusty, but it's a whole lot cleaner than it was in the first century, because in the first century, they didn't have trucks and buses and vans. They had animals that, you know, brought in carts with food and different things into the city, and the animals just, they just did their business all over the streets and everywhere. And so I need you to understand that washing of feet in the first century was not something that you did as symbolic. It was critical. I mean, your feet smelled. I mean, your feet picked up all kinds of stuff. Your feet had dirt under the toenails and in between the toes, and they had sandals. And anybody grossed out yet? Who likes feet? Nobody likes feet. And imagine the fact that they're having dinner together, and in the first century, they didn't sit in chairs. They sat at a table that was about a foot and a half off the floor, and they would recline so that their feet were behind them. And their feet were behind them, but it smelled. I mean, that's why it was not only, something that everybody did, it was necessary that your feet were washed when you walked into any place. And all the disciples walked in. I mean, we don't have it here written for us, but that's exactly what we can assume, because Jesus got up, put a towel on, and he washed their feet. They walked in one after the other. You just imagine Peter, John, Judas, Matthew, all these guys, they walked in, probably looking around saying, I wonder who's going to wash the feet today. I'm not doing it. Where's the servants? No servants showed up. Wow, this is going to be a really uncomfortable dinner. I mean, it's going to smell the high heavens. I mean, can you imagine their feet? They probably took their sandals off. Who knows? We don't know. But they washed their feet. And what we learn here between the pages, between in the white spaces, is this, that if we're going to love the way Jesus loved, we need to understand that Jesus did what the disciples refused to do. They refused to wash each other's feet. They were waiting for somebody else to do that. And so Jesus gives us an example that if you're going to really love like Jesus did, it means that you and I need to do things that other people refuse to do. That's hard. I am not here today to tell you in any way, shape, or form that that's easy. It's not. It's hard. In fact, you might just want to ignore this. It's just that hard. Because this is the superpower that Jesus wants to give to you and to me, that as we live out our lives, it's expressed through humility and serving, and it's expressed through you doing the things that other people just refuse to do. And when you do that, it's you loving and putting your face to the ground and lifting somebody else up. It's just absolutely amazing. And the conversation continues, verse 16. Jesus says, truly, truly, in other words, listen up. That's what that means. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is saying, be careful here, because sometimes you'll do these things that are uncomfortable simply because you want to be noticed. And Jesus says, don't do it that way. You just need to do it because it's the right thing to do, and it's because that's your superpower. It's the defining quality of your life. And Jesus says this, thirdly, about love, and that love doesn't make us better. It makes us godly. Godly. Paul picked up on this because Paul heard Jesus talk about it in Matthew and in Luke and other places. You can read it for yourself, but Jesus says that all of the laws, listen to this, all of the laws and all of the prophets can be summed up in one word, love. All of them? All of the laws. And so Paul echoes that to the Galatian church. It's another church, not unlike Fairhaven. So Paul says this to the Galatian church. He says, for the whole law, all of it is fulfilled in one word. You shall, say it with me, church. Here it is, one more time, in all of our campuses online. You shall what? Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love one another. Let me try it out with you. All of the laws can be fulfilled or summed up in this one word. Honor your parents, honor your mother and father. Why should you do that? Because they birthed you. That's a good reason, but that's not the reason. The reason is because that's the loving thing to do. You shall not covet. Why should you not covet? Because that means you're not happy with what you have, and it's going to create jealousy in your life, and it's going to cause you to do things you don't want to do, and that's just not loving. That's not loving for you. It's not loving for the people around you. Do not murder. Do not be unfaithful. Do not steal. Why should we not steal? Well, because it's not yours, and it's simply just, it's not loving. It's not loving to do. Do not gossip. Why? Because it's not loving. Everything can be summed up. I think Paul is right. More than that, I think Jesus is right, that it all can be summed up in one word, love. It doesn't make us better, it makes us godly. What's really interesting is that in this conversation, this one-on-one conversation, you and I think of our spiritual life as God and you. That if you just have a good relationship with God, that spiritually everything is gonna be fine in your life. If you just somehow can get on the right side with God, that everything's gonna be fine. And in this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, taking a towel and washing the disciples' feet, he adds a component that I don't think we often think about. And the component is this, it's a horizontal line. And Jesus is actually saying, catch this, that if you don't get the horizontal right, it is going to affect the vertical. As a matter of fact, spirituality is found in vertical and horizontal. It's you loving God and loving others all around you. And that's exactly why Paul says that in Galatians. All of it can be fulfilled in one word, love. And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 5. You probably have heard this before. He says, and you add to that the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits come, the power, superpower, come from God, and then you and I have to act out on them. Do you realize that the superpower of the fruits of the Spirit are all about the others around us? Let me list it out for you. Here they are. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then this is what Paul says, which we probably haven't picked up before. Paul says, against such things, there is no law. Why? Because the law can all be summed up in one word, love. Love. See, our spiritual lives are vertical as well as horizontal. And somehow I think that this is not as important as this is. And somehow Jesus is saying, this is important, this is paramount, but this is going to affect the paramount relationship that you have with me. We've got to get this right because it impacts this. And it's just so important. And then Jesus adds one more as he's there with the disciples. He says, love will at times be painful. We know that because up in verses 2, 3, and 4, we see that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You know who was part of the disciples? Yeah, you got it, Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Judas was going to sell him out. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had been part of the 12, the inner circle. Jesus gave him time. Jesus gave him energy. Jesus gave him authenticity. Judas experienced the grace of God, not unlike all of the other disciples that were there. And Judas was going to betray Jesus. And in the middle of supper, he says to Jesus, "Judas, do what you came to do." And Judas got up and left. But before he left, you know what Jesus had done? He had washed Judas's feet. Wow. Love at times will cause us to do things that are very painful. Painful because somebody might have betrayed us. Somebody may have hurt us. Somebody may have wronged us. Somebody may have ignored us. Those are all very painful, and I'm not trying to make them smaller. But I want to say to you that our superpower comes from God, the super. And the power is when you and I act it out. And then after all of this, the whole scene, when it's done, Jesus then says this. We come back to it. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the superpower, that the entire world will know that we are a unique group of people, that we're willing to do it based on humility and serving, that we're willing to do it like Jesus did it, that we're willing to do it as a defining quality in our life. We're willing to do it because it's a horizontal thing that's so important. It makes us godly. We're willing to do it because it's, even if it's painful, we're willing to do it just because he said that. But let's go back to the foot washing, because I think what gives us the motivation to act out on this kind of love is simply this: a foot washing. Our defining quality starts with a foot washing. Can I ask you a question? What would it be like if today you experienced a heart foot washing, where the stains of sin in your life this last week could be washed away? You don't need a bath. You just need a foot washing, in order that you could start a week all new, and so that you could think about this superpower in a whole new way, a defining quality of love. Would you bow with me in all of our campuses and online? And with every head bowed, I just want to give you the opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to connect with God, because we might today need a foot washing, a heart foot washing, in order to be able to do the very thing that he's called us to do, love. Father, I pray that you would wash my heart by a foot washing today. I pray that you would be with us as a church family as we're wanting to figure this out. We want to understand this defining quality that you've given to us. We thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we don't need a bath. And Lord, if there are those today that need a bath, I pray, Father, that they would know it and understand it, and that they would enter in. Lord, love is so hard, especially when we've been hurt. Love is difficult because the people on our left and our right in life, it's just so challenging. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this challenging command, this new command, as you put us together in this group called the church. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.